Yeah, it's a great show. Well, let me know when it's live. That's good.
Oh, we already smashed.
Yeah. Good morning if you're tuning in with us. Wow, this is...
That's so fast!
Usually it takes like a minute or so for it to kick in. Or is that the old one? Maybe that's the old one. Ah, it's not on yet. It does look like I have proper numbers, not just zero, so I think it'll kick in soon. If you are joining in with us at the Puritan Evangelical Church in San Diego, welcome and good morning. We're having our 10:30 a.m. Pacific Coast Time worship service. And before we officially begin, we are going to just make sure it's working and connecting. It connected really quickly with our test today. We're hoping it'll be similar for our worship now. While we're waiting, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 75, that will be our call to worship. And we're going to actually go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for our scripture for the sermon today. Also, we're going to rely a lot on the Westminster Larger Catechism this morning, on the Fifth Commandment, questions 123 through 133. So if you'd like to have your Westminster Larger Catechism open, I'd encourage you to do that if you have it handy, because I'm going to be going and quoting quite a bit of it related to the Fifth Commandment. I think that'll be helpful, but I know it'd be even more helpful if you can read directly. Okay, so it sounds like we are live, so welcome to the Puritan Evangelical Church in San Diego, California. During this coronavirus pandemic, we are endeavoring to do live, but worship through our webcast service to try to honor our government in protecting lives. And we know it's not perfect, it's not ideal, but we're doing this to honor both church and state, rather than just have pre-recorded messages. So appreciate you all joining in with us. Thank the Lord that the technology is working very quickly this morning. Hopefully we'll pray that it continues that way. A couple brief announcements. Actually, let me say before we enter into worship, it was so great to see most of you as we did our drive-by blessings with the muffins and cards and sang with most of you. Psalm 117. Thank you for your making yourselves available with not a whole lot of notice. It was wonderful to see you all. And thank you for continuing to stay in touch with us and let us know that this live service is helpful to you. We are keeping our eyes, by the way, we are keeping our eyes on the news. We are monitoring what the government is directing for phases. We know that, you know, even here in California, phase one in some ways has started. So we're hoping things will improve to where we can have some kind of worship in the building in the not too distant future. But we just want you to know we are watching the news as your elders, and we're communicating and keeping each other informed and wanting to be prepared to give you good notice and have a plan, because we'll probably need a phased-in plan to whatever phased-in plan comes. But when we have more of a certainty of anything, we'll try to give you good notice and guidance. But for now, just want you to know we are thinking of that and paying attention to that. Okay, two other things I want to note in the bulletin. They're not there in the news you can use. The bulletin is online on our services page on our website, puritanchurch.com, if you wanted to look at the bulletin. Sometimes, because of the way the week goes, I only have it there early Sunday morning. So if you don't get an email from me, know that I'll always have it there pretty early in the morning. So if you're looking at the bulletin, I'll quote from it in a moment, and we'll follow along. But two things I wanted to mention for the morning service. We're going to take a break from Matthew, and we'll come back hopefully next week. The text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. I originally had it as through verse 22, and while I've updated the bulletin on the website, it doesn't seem to be refreshing properly. Sometimes that happens. So a small matter, but just so you know, we're going to go through verse 25, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 25, not through 22, but verse 25 this morning. For the sermon as well, I wanted to draw your attention again that you might want to have your Westminster Larger Catechism open for the Fifth Commandment. Questions 123 through 133, we'll go through most of them together. And it's fine if you don't have it with you, but I know it'd be nice to follow along if you want. So just want to give you some notice to have it ready. Larger Catechism 123 through 133, explaining the Fifth Commandment and things required and forbidden as we think about it related to our text this morning. And I believe that is it. Let me go ahead and read our quote by William Secker from the book The Consistent Christian. He's starting a new section today. So we were on a long section of needing to begin but also end well and trust that the Lord will help us to be faithful. Now we're talking about how we should not be content with sin. That's his next section of the consistent Christian. We shouldn't be content with sin. We should always be wanting to grow in holiness. And here's the quote from William Secker beginning that section. And I've given it this title in the bulletin. God forbid that sin should abound in grace. And I've referenced Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 5 of Romans, Paul says, praise God that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, meaning more than enough grace to cover our sins. But then Paul answers the concern in chapter 6. Oh, does that mean I can go on sinning? He says, God forbid. Should sin grow and abound because of grace abounding? God forbid. So here's the quote from William Secker. Many people take all the glory of their services to themselves and lay all the share of their sins on Christ, as if he who died on earth to redeem us from sin should live in heaven to confirm us in sin. He's saying Jesus redeemed us from sin, but not to confirm us to continue in sin. Yes, we do keep sinning because we need to be resurrected with our bodies, or as soon as we would die and go to heaven, we would not sin anymore. But we're still called to live a more and more holy life. Jesus did not die to pay for our sins so we could just keep on sinning, but rather to serve him. So remember, he says to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. He also said, go and sin no more. May God help us. May God help us not to be confirmed in sin, but to be free from it and to live in the liberty of righteousness. I'm going to turn to Psalm 75 for our call to worship now. Psalm 75, verses 1 through 5. So we have a weekly psalm. We just go in order and then start at the beginning again. We have a weekly psalm. This morning it is verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 75, and then we'll read the other part this evening. Psalm 75, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God. Oh, excuse me. I'm reading the wrong psalm. I'm sorry. I didn't think it felt familiar. I apologize. Okay. Psalm 75. I was on Psalm 77. Pardon me. I did have my coffee today. I have no excuse. Psalm 75. Apologize. I apologize. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 75, verses 1 through 5. To the chief musician, Altasheath, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Let us pray. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. O Lord, we do lift up our voice before you, and we lift up our hearts, and we come to declare your glory and to give you thanks. For you are holy, and you are gracious, and you are kind and merciful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. O Lord, your name is holy, and we who run unto it are as those who run up a strong tower and are safe. Lord, we come to you within the congregation and pray that you will indeed bless us to judge uprightly and that you will judge uprightly. Father, we acknowledge that you are holy, thrice holy, O Lord God, blessed Trinity. And as we do think of your holiness and righteousness, we remember and recognize that we are unholy. We are unrighteous. We sin against you constantly. We are deserving of your judgment and punishment in hell forever. But we thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. You cast them behind your back because of the blood of Christ. Because of the propitiation of our sins in Christ, you have mercy over us, and you do not condemn us. For anyone who is in Jesus Christ is not condemned of God, but has peace with God. We do marvel in this blessed gift, O Lord, by our union with Christ. We do thank you that instead of treating us as our sins deserve, you call us your children, and you bless us with your love and mercy and grace. You bestow on us more of your holiness. You cleanse us from our sins. You renew our minds. And you set us on our feet to serve you better this week. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would indeed lift us up into the heavenlies and cause us to be blessed in your presence at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ where our lives are hid. Cause us, O Lord, to think on heavenly things, especially now, as we gather together in this spirit, by your spirit, to worship you, the living God. And though we come to you, Lord, and our bodies are not face to face, yet we are thankful to come before you and know that we are together in the spirit, and that one day we will see you face to face, and yet now we can worship you because we are your spiritual temple. Oh, Lord, in fact, you lift up our worship, and it is joined by the worship of the saints in heaven already there. So, Lord, we are thankful for our union in Christ that can transcend boundaries and difficulties. We come together thankful for this modern technology that allows us to worship like this together. Though it is not ideal and not the long-term goal, we pray your blessing will be in it as we seek to feed your sheep and feed upon you, the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you will speak to us and bless your servants to hear and to listen and to obey. To believe and to obey. Lord, we pray that you will shed your light, that you will open our eyes. And Lord, as we are studying submission this morning, that you will humble our hearts, for we are indeed a stiff-necked people and a hard-hearted people far too often. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform us by the renewing of our mind, knowing what your good and perfect will is according to your scripture written by the Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, you give us ears and eyes to see and know and believe what you have said to us in your word. For your word is truth, and your word sanctifies us as we submit ourselves to it. Lord, we bow before you, as it were, and we confess with our tongues that you are our Lord. And we pray that you would bless us in your kingdom to be obedient citizens under your authority of both church and state. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would guide us in holy worship that would be pleasing to the Father in spirit and in truth. Protect us from hard hearts. Protect us from unbelief, that we would indeed rest in you and have the rest of heaven as our hope. We pray, Lord Jesus, through your blood and by your spirit and by your powerful grace, that you would do a work as your word is preached, that it would not come back void, but that you would cause it to take its effect in each of our hearts, lived out in practice in worship and life. Guide us now, O Lord God, as we come to you through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Help us to be preparing for heaven and thinking about heaven. Use us here on this earth to advance the kingdom of heaven, trusting the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as we find ourselves in this confinement and in these struggles, Lord, we pray you will use it to help us change and grow. Help us to learn to be patient and to wait upon you and submit to your will. We do pray to you now as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let us turn to page 84 in our Psalter as we worship the Lord in song, according to the song that he has written for us to do so. We'll be singing Psalm 40, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 40, verses 8 through 10. So we're not going to sing the entire section of this psalm, just verses 8 through 10. And as you're turning there, I'll explain that it says in verse 8, "To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God." These are the words of Jesus. We know from the letter to the Hebrews, these are actually the words of Jesus spilling over from page 83 and continuing on. And in that context, it says you've prepared a body to sacrifice. Jesus is preparing to sacrifice himself. He says, "To do your will is my delight, not my will, but thine be done." And then he does give himself up. He denies his own will not to suffer humanly. And he gives himself up to the will of the Father to die to save us. And our prayer needs to be the same. Thy will be done. We're going to be talking about submission today. Submission is, I don't do what I want to do. I do what Jesus wants me to do. And that includes doing what Jesus wants me to do as I submit my will to the authorities over me. Sometimes I may not want to do it. Sometimes I may not agree, but I need to submit myself to the authorities that God has put over me in family, in church, and in state. And when we do that, we are saying, not my will, but thine be done. We'll sing verses 8 through 10. May we say, I want to do your will, O God, just like Jesus says it here. Da 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 da. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within mine heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. Verse 10. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared, and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Amen. Notice when it says, to do thy will I take delight, it goes on to say, I haven't hidden your law, your righteousness. I have proclaimed it in the congregation. That is, I'm teaching everyone else to know what is your will. What do you want us to do so that they would do it? I don't hold back from your will to preach the truth. And I'm calling on people to do what you say you want. Okay, let's turn now to our reading through the Old Testament together. We return to Genesis chapter 40. Still in the story of Joseph, a type of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 40. And as we follow the organization of the verses from Matthew Henry's commentary, we are looking just at verses 20 through 23 this morning, although we'll still read it responsively, and we'll complete this chapter. Genesis chapter 40, verses 20 through 23, we read responsively now. Hear the living word of God. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Well, we see here, the first thing we want to see, remember that Joseph said, who is able to interpret dreams except for God? And so when he gives interpretation of the dreams, he recognizes that God is the one giving the interpretation. This was a special time of redemptive history with a special way of revelation sometimes. And he, what he said is what comes true. It says, just in verse 22, just as Joseph had interpreted, so it happened. The butler was restored, but the baker was hanged. And that's exactly what Joseph said would happen. Now, Joseph had said, please remember me when you get out. So notice he uses means, he takes advantage of opportunities. Hey, when you get out, try to get me out. But sadly, in verse 23, the butler doesn't remember. He forgets. Probably he just kind of neglects remembering because he's so happy to be out and get back to his normal thing. But think about that. He doesn't remember Joseph. He doesn't do anything to help him. Now we know in a little while, God is going to bring about a dream with Pharaoh, and then the butler will remember, because he has a need. But we want to recognize here that while it might look discouraging for Joseph, once again, he has to wait. And I think that's something that we see in the scriptures very regularly is we need to wait. The Lord often takes his time in providence. And something we're going to study tonight, something that I think we all need to be reminded of, is the need to wait. The doctrine of waiting on the Lord, waiting on his providence, waiting on his deliverance, and how that should affect us. So you see here, Joseph has to wait more. But we know it's not the end of the story. So we can be encouraged that as we wait on the Lord, and we don't see how it's all going to work out, yet we can know that God is going to do something. He's got a plan. It's all going according to plan. But that plan often includes having us wait. And in the waiting, we actually learn a lot. Most importantly, we learn to rely on God and not on ourselves. May the Lord help us to do that and know that what he says is true and what he prophesies is true and what he preaches is true. And as we wait on him, it will prove to be true. He will prove himself to be true. Well, now let us turn to the second giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And we'll read verses 6 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. This is God's way of life for his people. It is a way of life. It is a way of freedom. It is slavery to break God's law. It is to be in the chains of Satan. It is called liberty, this law, to walk in liberty. And Jesus has set us free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Free what? To be with God, to walk and live with him again, to walk with him, to love him. Loving him is to keep his commands, we'll see, even in the Ten Commandments. But no longer is the law something that would condemn us because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it for his people. He lived it perfectly to give us his righteousness that we can have eternal life. But also he paid the penalty on the cross for us for breaking these laws that we don't have to go to eternal death. We see that Jesus has done everything for us, so we want to live it out in greater thanksgiving because of what he has done for us. And this again is the way of life for his people, just as it was for them, the redeemed people. And God reminds them the second time as they're about to enter into the promised land to the next generation. So he reminds us, this is still my way of life for my people. And this is the way of life in heaven. So we will read responsively Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. Hear now the law of the Lord. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. This is all of God's law summed up in the Ten Commandments. And as we know from the larger catechism, things that are negative, the positive is implied. Things that are positive, the negative is implied. Sometimes extra reasons are given. And the fifth commandment we want to review today as we prepare for the sermon. We're going to be looking at the larger catechism explaining a lot of the fifth commandment to us. So let's look at that again. Honor thy father, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So you see, there's a promise. If you want things to go well for you in your life, you need to submit to your authorities. Now, father and mother are mentioned here primarily, but as we will learn, it is implying that we would submit to all of our authorities over us. And as we do submit, we should expect a blessing. As we do not, we should not expect a blessing. We should not expect things to go well for us, including it in our hearts. So as we look at the text today, and we're going to be reminded that everyone needs to submit, everyone, including leaders, we are all submitting to God, we're all submitting to Christ over both spheres of life, church and state, and he has set up ordinances, he has set up people in different levels of authority, and even those in the highest authority have to submit to Christ in the rules that he gives them to rule. They don't rule according to the way they want, they don't have ability to do whatever they want just because they're in a place of authority. So as we come to the text today, let's particularly remember the fifth commandment. And ultimately, when we are honoring the authorities over us, remember we are honoring God who put them in that authority, and it is his delegated authority. So as we honor them, we are honoring him. Of course, the opposite is true. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, you are the supreme authority. You are the sovereign God. Not only do you have all power, you have all right to rule and to be respected, to be served and obeyed. You have all right to ask of us whatever you wish. And your law is perfect and good and righteous and holy. And so we ask that you would help us to have ears to hear what you say to our spirits, that we would respond to you in repentance and faith, that we would not be rebellious against you and what you say in your word and try to excuse it or ignore it away. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from being part of this world. Let us be in it, but not of it, including on how we respond to everything in this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Almighty God, that you would help us to bow to you and be refreshed in new ways to submit to you as we submit to the authorities you have put over us in family, church, and state, knowing that we are all equal in quality before you, but that you have given different roles to men and to women, to parents, to children, to elders and members, to governors and to citizens. All, Lord, to show your authority and your way of doing all things in decency and in order. You are not a God of chaos, and anarchy is an enemy to the gospel. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be rebellious anarchists, as it were, but to be submissive, humble people who subject themselves to the will of the authorities over us as it is guided by the word and by the spirit. And that we would be ready to defer, O Lord, and even to deny ourselves And even as we will see in Peter today, even to the point of suffering when we've only done righteous. This is a call, we confess, that is not something familiar in our culture. And sadly, too often we don't hear it in the church or we gloss over it. But you call us to a life of suffering on behalf of the gospel. You call us to be willing to suffer just like Jesus, who denied himself the authority while on this earth and gave himself up. Submitted himself to the will of the Father to die, to save us of our sins. So, Lord, help us to be willing to die to ourselves and to live in Christ, for we are dead. And the life we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So, Lord, let us die to ourselves and live for you. And any rights we demand, including for the church, may it truly be the way you would have it done, and not pretense for our own selfish ends. Lord, we pray that you would humble us, that you would lift us up, for you will humble the proud, but you give grace and lift up the humble. Oh Lord, we know honor comes after humility, so bless us with more humility this day, that we would have more sense of respect, but most importantly, that we would give you your due respect. Oh Lord, we do lift up our brethren. We thank you that you're blessing the technology to work well this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can be connecting through this modern service. And we pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts connected in one spirit and mind. We pray your blessing over each family in our church and each of its members. We pray, oh Lord God, especially we pray for Fernanda as she is going through many things, being pregnant again. We do thank you for our next son. We pray your blessing on this boy to grow strong and healthy, and to already, like John the Baptist, respond to Jesus and be having faith and a gift of you. Lord, we pray also for Fernanda that you will give her strength, that you will help her, Lord, through the exhaustion and the nausea. And we pray, Lord, that you would see fit this next trimester to lift her up in new strength, to give her refreshment, to relieve her of some of these symptoms, especially of exhaustion, and let her have a time of being able to enjoy things. We do thank you, Lord, for this baby. And Lord, we also pray for Mrs. Delgado, Aaron, and George, and David, and we pray that you would bless them and keep them safe across the country. And ask, Lord, that you would allow them to be safe when they do return. And we pray, Lord God, that you will indeed help them to be able to return to their father and husband and to their church. And we pray, Lord, that you will meet their needs and be with them with your angels. Almighty God, we also pray. We pray for our brother Jose, who is in Los Angeles, so is further removed from us as well. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him and help him to be close with us and you. And Lord, that you would help him with school, help him to redeem his time and to serve you, even in these confines and limitations. We are crying out to you, Lord, that you would allow us all to be together again face to face. We pray that you would make it a safe time and place that we could do so sooner than later, but also that you would teach us patience, that you would help us submit to your will, and that you would help us to wait upon you. Lord, we lift up this time now and ask that you would continue to graciously bless us to be safe and healthy. We pray you would meet the needs of our people, especially those who are lacking employment. We pray, Lord God, that you would provide in surprising and miraculous ways, and that we would say this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. And we particularly look up to Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, the manna from heaven, and we see how you have given us life everlasting and the word of God, which can be our food as well. And this is marvelous in our eyes, that you've given us redemption and the promise of the resurrection. Please guide us now, Lord, as we worship you again in song and prepare our hearts to hear from you in the scripture and in your preached word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we now turn to Psalm 86 on page 185. If you turn there with me, please. Page 185, we'll sing the second part of Psalm 86, verses 11 through 17. And notice in verse 11, the reason we're singing this again is the psalmist is saying, teach me to do what you want, Lord. Teach me your ways so that I will then walk in them. He says, I will walk in them. So we want to do God's will. We need to know what God's will is. And because we are sinners, we are predisposed to not want to do what he wants us to do. So let us truly mean it and ask God to change our hearts and unite them with him, and to have a fear of him continually, that we would do what he wants us to do. And let us ask him to teach us. What we need to recognize, when he says teach me, it means I still have a lot to learn. I still have a lot to know about your Bible, and I still have a lot to learn about what it means and what you're teaching me. Help me to know your will and to do your will, to know and do your good and perfect will, that you would transform my mind and give me a willing mind to do what you have showed me is your will for my life. May that truly be what's on our heart as we sing to him. Da 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 da. Teach me thy way and in thy truth, O Lord, then walk will I. Unite my heart that I thy name may fear continually. Unite my heart that I thy name may fear continually. O Lord my God, with all my heart to thee I will give praise, and I the glory will ascribe unto thy name always. And I the glory will ascribe unto thy name always. Verse 13. Because thy mercy toward me in greatness doth excel, and thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. And thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. O God, the proud against me rise, and violent men have met, that for my soul have sought, and thee before them have not set. That for my soul have sought, and thee before them have not set. But thou art full of pity, Lord, a God most gracious, long-suffering and in thy truth and mercy plenteous, long-suffering and in thy truth and mercy plenteous. O turn to me thy countenance, and mercy on me have. Thy servant strengthen, and the son of thine own handmaid save. Thy servant strengthen, and the son of thine own handmaid save. Show me a sign for good that they which do me hate may see, and be ashamed because thou, Lord, didst help and comfort me. And be ashamed because thou, Lord, didst help and comfort me. Amen.
Well, beloved, we now turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 for the sermon this morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 25. And again, I had in the bulletin, I've updated it, but it doesn't seem to have updated online with the refreshing. We're going to go to verse 25, not verse 22. We're really going to be focusing on verse 13 and how it relates to a few verses we'll go back and look at. I'm going to read verses 13 through 25, but verse 13 is our primary verse we're focusing on, and we're connecting a few things that relate to it with that. But we're not going to look at everything in its detail. Look with me now to the Holy Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Well, why are we coming to 1 Peter chapter 2 today? We just finished Matthew 23 last week. And naturally, I intend to keep preaching exegetically through Matthew. I'm hoping to get to Deuteronomy in the near future. I've been talking to different people, advisors for certain commentaries, and I've got one in the mail already to me. And Matthew 24 and 25 is what I was looking at starting to go through together today. The Olivet Discourse, but I would like to have some more time to plan how to preach it to you. I was considering doing both chapters together. They really do go together as one message. Having given some time to it, I think I'm going to break it up, and I just want to have a little more time. One of the commentators, in fact, said this is maybe one of the hardest scriptures to teach and preach, and I confess to you, as I got to it, I said, oh boy, I really want to make sure I do my homework, make sure that I present it to you properly. So I'd like a little more time. I've done a lot of extra study this week looking at the whole, and I want a little more time. But in the meantime, I've also been thinking for a few weeks about two things that have really been on my mind regularly to communicate. I thought about doing it maybe in an e-devotion. I thought about maybe sharing it in different ways. But I've decided to devote two sermons this morning and this evening, since I could use more time on Matthew to prepare. I've decided to devote the morning and evening sermon to two different things that I think we as Christians need to be thinking about more. I've been thinking about it, and I found myself thinking we Christians need to think about this more as we deal with the pandemic. Tonight, we will have a reminder of the biblical theme of waiting. Waiting. We are not
a community and a society that is trained to wait. But God often has his people wait. And we need to think about the biblical doctrine of being called upon to wait upon the Lord. This morning, we will look at the other doctrine that has really been on my mind. We've touched on it in different ways. I'd like to touch on it again a little bit more broadly, submitting. Tonight we'll look at waiting. This morning we look at the doctrine of submitting. It is something that is taught constantly in the scriptures, but it seems like something that is constantly ignored by Christians, particularly, sadly. Waiting and submitting are two lost art forms, but waiting and submitting are frankly two of basic elements of being Christians and relating to God and relating to one another in obedience to God, because submission is ultimately submitting to God, because it's obeying his commands of how we're to submit to one another. During this pandemic that has us confined at home, as my family observes the news, pay attention to social media, and are surprised by the words and actions of too many fellow citizens and Christian brethren, their aggressive, defiant, self-exalting behavior, shaking up their hands against the authority, raging, has us shaking our heads, scratching our heads over the obvious lack of a basic biblical principle and the obvious lack of a basic biblical practice: submission. Submission. Before I continue, I remind you I preached a sermon a couple of years ago on 1 Peter 3, and the message was, submission shows strength. And that relates a lot to waiting that we'll look at tonight, also that it is the way of strength. Waiting, submitting on God, it actually shows strength, Jesus as the prime example. There's a concern that submission would show weakness, but actually there's nothing that takes more strength than to give your will and submit it to the will of another. That is incredible self-control and strength. And frankly, what we're seeing is people largely don't have it. And we're looking at ourselves, recognizing there's room for a lot of growth for us to have more of it. Submission. Submission, or subjection as our text says today, is a willingness to conform to the will of our superiors by the command of Christ and by the example of Christ. If we refuse to do what we don't want to do, but is clearly taught to us in the scriptures, as guided and expected by the authorities over us from the scriptures, then what we are saying is I don't want to obey Christ, and I don't want to be like Christ. So may we be careful to take in view what this text is about today. Primarily, I'm looking at verse 13. All people, it teaches, all people, especially Christians, must be submissive to all levels of authority in all areas of life. I give that to you as the main idea of the text. All people, especially Christians, must be submissive to all levels of authority in all areas of life. And I throw out there to you what I think we need to give a witness, and Peter talks about be ready to give a witness in these chapters. We need to give a witness by showing ourselves to be the most submissive and humble of all people. Everyone needs to submit. That's the message for you from this text. The application for you is this: everyone needs to submit. You know, I think we tend to deny that. We live in a culture where we're raised in a way of thinking, and it's our natural sinful way of, don't tell me what to do. I don't take commands from nobody. I'm my own boss. You know, those kinds of ideas. And we think that sounds strong, and it's this declaration of self-independence, but it's not submissive. And it is actually trying to declare ourselves to be independent of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We're going to see in this text that everyone has to submit. Jesus even gives the example as he submits to the Father. Everyone needs to submit. None of us can say, including leaders, that we don't need to submit. Look at Jesus waiting in the Garden of Gethsemane to endure the cross. He's suffering. His soul is in great agony, sweating drops of blood. in his humanity, without sin, but in his humanity, he asks the Father if there's any way for him to avoid the crucifixion. Is there any way that this cup can pass? Yet, going against his human will, without sin, but his natural human will, agonizing over the suffering he sees before him, and just like anyone, not sinful, doesn't want to have to be in agony, yet he bowed himself to the Father, and he said, what? Not my will, but thine be done. And that is what he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. And bowing to God's providential means of salvation, he submitted to the rule of authority of church and state. Yes, they were corrupt. Yes, they killed him, and yet he submitted to them. He spoke the truth, but he submitted to suffer and to save you, Christian. By denying his right to rule, he redeemed his people. You might want to go to Philippians 2 later and see how we're supposed to be considerate of everyone's interests, not only our own, and we're to look to Jesus Christ as our example, who, though being God, didn't consider it something to take from God and humbled himself as human and humbled himself on the cross. Psalm 40, verse 8 that you sang this morning is connected to the crucifixion, a body you have desired to give up. And in that text, we know that Hebrews says, is Jesus Christ speaking? He says, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I came to do not my will, I came to do my Father's will. That is what is subjection, or we say submission. We have it as subjection in our text in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Submit. Well, actually, we have it as submit, but it could be subject. What is to submit? What is to subject? It is deferring your own will to the will of an authority over you directing your life. Now stop and think about it as humans, as sinful humans, remember, why are we in the fall? Why was there the fall? Because Adam and Eve did not want to obey God with an arbitrary test, and they failed. Satan tricked them to want to be their own gods. That's always the danger of not submitting to what God has revealed to us, trying to be God ourselves. But notice, what is it to submit? It is to say, I won't do what I want to do. And if I don't want to do that, but you tell me to, I will do it because you are my authority and I will submit my will to your will. Just as Jesus says, I don't want to go to the cross, but I will submit myself and go to the cross because that is your will, Father. That is what submission is. Deferring your own will to the will of an authority over you directing your life. Submission or subjection is a willing, humble, meek, denying of your own desire to obey the official management of someone over you, responsible for your life in the different levels of life, family, church, and state. In verse 13, the first part, it says, we are to be in subjection to every ordinance of man. Notice that every. God is showing us that there are different levels of authority, there are different spheres of authority, and we have to subject ourselves to all of them. Notice the word ordinance. It relates to Romans 13, where it says God has ordained the government, for instance, the ministers of government. Ordinance in the Greek, actually here, the Greek word could be almost translated creation or foundation. It's proper to say ordinance here, but what does that mean? That is, this ordinance is something that God has laid down. It's something he has set up. We speak of creation ordinances. God has made it this way. It's the way God has made things to function. It's the way that he has ordered humanity and life. Just like a company that has different levels of workers, different levels of employees and management, all organized according to certain ways of relating to one another and submitting and leading and guiding, to be organized and effective on behalf of everyone's welfare and ultimately the welfare of the whole. Remember that rulers are put there in earthly authorities by God. Look at verse 14.
unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. Sent by him. Who is him? God. God sends the governors, remember. That's what we remember in Romans 13, verse 1. God sends them. Romans 13 says the governors in our sphere of state, magistrates, are under God, of God, serving on behalf of God. Notice again the word all in verse 17. Honor all men. Honor all men. And it's particularly talking about submitting. If we do not submit, if we do not bend our will to the will of those over us, we're not honoring them. We're not respecting them. We're showing disrespect. To honor and do what they say is to respect them. And it says all men. Just as in verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men. Again, there are many different aspects of authority that God has put in our lives. We may be in some of those places of authority, and we all need to submit ourselves to God. Notice the sandwich, if you will, in verse 17. Honor all men, but then notice this. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So notice the sandwich. Love the brotherhood, love your brethren in Christ, honor the king, and what's in the middle? What's in the middle? Fear God. God brings it all together. You see, once again, there's no conflict. So many times we're given an opportunity, we're given this idea that this it's an either or, it's both. And sometimes there are exceptions to certain rules because of a certain rule that needs to come into bear in a certain unique situation that we find ourselves in. God is bringing it all together in himself of the brethren and the king, the government, the world, as we live here on this earth until he returns. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we know from verse 21, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And we know from Ephesians, it's particularly spiritual powers that are in view here. But notice, everything is now in subject to Jesus Christ. Whether people want to acknowledge it or not, if they're not in the church and they're not in Christ, they are yet still under his authority in the sphere of this world. And they are given authorities in the sphere of the world that report to him in one way or the other. So what we need to be encouraged here is as we submit ourselves to everything, we know that everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ. So when we submit ourselves according to the way the Bible teaches us to, including to those in spheres of life that are not in the church religiously, we are still submitting ourselves to Jesus. The opposite also would still be true. Therefore, beloved, prioritize what Jesus prefers and prescribes. Prioritize what Jesus prefers and prescribes, and prioritize what he provides as the example. Look at verses 18 and 21. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is being an example to us. Actually, I'm thinking of verse 21 in chapter 2. Look at verse 21 in chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called by Christ, also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Jesus is the example of subjection. Jesus is the example of submission. If you say you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you will follow his example to subject yourself, to submit your will to the authority of others over you, just as he did. Following Jesus is to submit, but also to suffer. Notice in verses 19 to 20, really much more of it. But verses 19 to 20 in chapter 2, we see that Jesus suffered and we're to follow his example. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is our example. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And look at verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now look at chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So, beloved, stop and think about this for a while. We are taught to submit following the example of Jesus. And his example of submission is suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Not having done wrong and yet suffering. Stop and think. Beloved, if you are going through things right now, but you have your health, you are not suffering. Not like Jesus, not like the cross, not like so many Christians have had to suffer in this world and in history. I'm sorry, but if you have to miss your graduation, you are not suffering. That is not suffering. That is an inconvenience. That is a disappointment. It is not suffering. Losing employment, struggling, that is difficulty. That can lead to suffering. But frankly, we are all still, I think, mainly, if we have not suffered from the disease, we simply, while others suffer and suffer death and loss, we simply are submitting to inconveniences, to disappointments, to having to wait. Oh, having to wait. And if we did have to suffer truly to give a gospel witness, then God says, good. Better to suffer being good and righteous and humble than to suffer for doing wrong. Beloved, submitting to authorities through suffering for doing good, and because you are Christians, because you are the church, is far better than demanding rights in self-righteousness, pretending that it is for Christ's righteousness. I think people are sometimes trying to claim rights that are really not the concerns of Christ right now. And we're not behaving ourselves like Christ would behave himself and did behave himself. God has set up authorities in each sphere of life, family, church, and state. And that's what Peter goes on to teach us. He says, submit yourself to all authorities, all ordinances in life. And then he goes on to draw those pieces out for us. First, look at verses 13 and 14. Citizens of this world are to submit themselves to the kings and governors of this world. Verse 18, servants in places of employment are to submit themselves to the masters, to their bosses in this world. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 7, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. And husbands are to submit themselves to their wives in certain ways. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, elders are to submit in how they rule and lead the people. They are not to rule the needs of others in a way of lordship, like it's all about them. They can do whatever they want. We just exist for them. No, they are just to be servants. Their rule needs to submit, not as lords over members, but examples to them. Christ is our example. The elders, the ministers, the deacons need to be the example to the people in how they govern by example. Now, let me stop and say this. Even at the highest level of our government, we need to submit ourselves and be the example. That would include when we visit certain factories, may I suggest. We need to be an example and submit ourselves to do what we don't feel like doing or want to do. We need to humble ourselves as leaders to be an example to everyone else who are called upon to do it. And then when you go to chapter 5, verse 5, it says the younger are to submit to the older. So you can think of that with children related to their parents. You can think about that with younger people related to those who are older in different places of being older. So everyone is to submit to someone. And even those in leadership have to submit to Jesus Christ and how they lead. They can't just do whatever they want. And all of this is implied in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And there's a reason given that it would go well with you in this land. And that is all explained to us in the Westminster Larger Catechism. So if you have your Westminster Larger Catechism, it would be good for you to turn with me now. Question and answers 123 through 133 are talking about
the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We want to see how much it is developed, how much is involved in it. We're not going to read question 123 because that's talking basically the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, with the promise and annexed to it. So we're going to go on to see it explained to us by the larger catechism, and then to think about what are we supposed to do with it. So larger catechism question and answer 124, thinking of the fifth commandment. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So now we look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 125. But notice in 124, it's teaching us that it's not just simply parents, but all of those who are put in authority over us, especially those who inform authority of government in family, church, or commonwealth, that means government of state. Question 125. Superiors are stilled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. Now, as we see the words superior, inferior, and equal, let us recognize, as any mature person and Christian would, it's not teaching that any of us are of less value before God or one another. We are all equal in value, but God has made us different in our roles, different in our places of authority. Not everybody's a police officer, right? Police officer has the same authority as any citizen, but the police officer has a higher authority, and in that sense of authority, he is a superior, okay? And we would be an inferior, that is, we are to submit ourselves to him, to his governing of the rule of law in the land. Now we look at 126, question 126. The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which are mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And we are all superiors, inferiors, and equals in different ways as it relates to authority. Okay, that being said, we're supposed to honor those in authority over us, just like mother and father. How does that play out in life? What does that tell us to do? Well, the larger catechism goes on to apply what it's teaching us the fifth commandment means. Question 127. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities. Notice that, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. Question 128. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. If you don't mind me saying briefly before I continue, you who say that you are confessional, that you hold to a standard confession of the Reformed faith, please listen to this, because this doesn't seem to be what I see in a lot of Reformed contexts right now in words and actions. But if you say you subscribe to the Westminster Standards, then that includes these words. I continue, question 130 of the Larger Catechism.
The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless, exposing, or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. So we see superiors, they have a submission to their inferiors. They have a way they have to rule. That includes doing their job with correction, but also in direction. Now, questions 131 to 132 talk about the duties and sins of equals. I'm going to pass over that, and I'm going to close with question 133 of the larger catechism, the last question and answer on the fifth commandment. Question 133. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all such as keep this commandment. So let me also caution you and encourage you. You want things to go well for you in this land? You want God to bring merciful relief? You should want relief to get back to the creation ordinances of work and worship face to face? Then submit yourselves. Then submit yourselves to your authorities in every sphere of life. God is not going to bless wrathful anarchy-like behavior and rhetoric. If you want God to bring relief to our nation of this pandemic, then humble yourselves and submit yourselves to his authority, seeking to bring relief and to bring safety. To do otherwise is to bring more of the pandemic, and that is the danger people are concerned about. If we force and rush against the guidance of our superiors in the state, we're just going to bring more of God's plague upon ourselves, potentially. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2 again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Notice that. Why do we do it? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, for his reputation, ultimately to show we submit ultimately to him and his authority over all of life. Why do we do this? Especially when people are trying to lead us over the cliff of anarchy and rebellion. We do this for the Lord's sake. We stay on the way of the straight and narrow. We follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 16, to submit ourselves to all authorities is to be servants of God. Verse 16, if we make ourselves servants of men in their rightful places of authority, saying, not my will, but your will, I don't want to do it, but I will because you want me to, that is to be servant of God. And the opposite is true. If I say, I don't want to do it, so I won't do it even though you tell me to and you're my authority, that is to not serve God. Whatever you want to tell yourself in your vain and sinful desire to be independent, and to be in a place of authority God has not put you in. Verse 15, this is the will of God. Submit yourself to all authorities, all ordinances, according to their places and family, church, and state is the will of God. Do you want to do the will of God? Let your minds be transformed and know God's perfect will and do it as it is given in the scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 4, this is very valuable to God. Yes, it's spoken of particularly that a woman who submits herself to her husband with meekness, it's called very precious in the eyes of the Lord, but it is not just that. Matthew Henry, remember, in our church, we studied his book on this verse. It's for everyone. Meekness and a quiet spirit is very precious, very valuable to God. He is not finding it valuable, shaking our hands and demanding our rights and causing a ruckus and interrupting the work of the government and of hospitals and making it more difficult to take care of those who are sick. That's not precious in his sight. That's pretentious in his sight. So pay attention to God's warning against public expressions of pride. And that's what it really is very often, pride instead of humble service. Pay attention to his warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Turn with me there. Chapter 5 of our letter to Peter, from Peter, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Watch out if you're going to be proud and exalt yourself out there demanding rights and find that God will have to humble you further. Because the crown rights of Jesus Christ is that we would submit ourselves to him according to the way he tells us in the word, which includes submitting ourselves to all authorities, including the government. Beloved, be willing to concede a point. Submission is to be willing to concede a point. When a leader is teaching you the truth, be willing to recognize that's true. Don't argue and change the subject. Concede the point. Be willing to accept a decision. Leadership has to make a decision, and no one is going to ever likely agree 100%. You might express your dissent, you might try to have other things considered, but when the decision is made by the leadership, be willing to accept the decision and comply with the command. Avoid the opposite of a submissive spirit. What is the opposite of a submissive spirit? Here's what you are to avoid. Here is the opposite of a submissive spirit: a default response of resisting and obstructing the peace in rebellious distrust that defies and disobeys God-given authorities without any good or godly reason from the scriptures, and is really mostly driven by a disgust for being inconvenienced, let alone to actually have to suffer, and doesn't really want to give an example how to suffer as a Christian. Don't pretend to exalt the church as transcendent while actually dredging in the muddy, mucky ways and rhetoric of the world and attitude, identifying with their pigsty lifestyle. We must be careful not to let our heritage of declaring independence with themes of "don't tread on me" to distract us from the basic element and attitude of our Christian citizenship, deferring to our higher authorities in family, church, and state for the sake of Christ and for the sake of truly exalting him on high and not ourselves. When demanding rights, be sure that you aren't pretending it is for Christ and the church when it's just really about you. And I want to encourage you to think about this at all as well. People who are in places of authority and leadership have grave responsibility and a difficult job. They have to make decisions, and they know that it's going to be difficult, and they have to try to lead people to follow and keep unity together. They do their best to teach and guide, hoping that people will be responsible to follow. And I want to encourage you to think about this. You don't really understand leadership. You don't really understand those who are governing until you have to walk in their shoes. Here's a fact. 80% of small businesses, 80% of small businesses fail in the first year. Do you know why? Because most people who start a business for themselves, the reason they do it is they simply want to work for themselves. The main reason is they don't want to have to be under someone's authority. They don't want to have to report to a boss. But then when they start a business for themselves, what do they find? They don't get to just do the job they did. Now they have to take on all the responsibilities that their bosses and managers did for them. And they're not good at it. They don't have the gifts for it. They don't want to do it. And it's difficult. And when they actually take on being a boss of their own company, 80% of them fail in the first year, because now they know what it's like to actually have to be in charge. Now they know what it's actually
actually have to be like it would be in responsibility and authority. It's hard. Especially if you're trying to do it right and you have people who just don't want to submit and follow you. It is difficult. And that's why 50% of pastors quit in a brief period of time in the ministry. I want you to think of our children. We understand that our children need to submit to parents, right? Sons and daughters need to submit to fathers and mothers. But here's the thing. They have to submit to their parents, but what do they know very well about their parents? And what do their parents know about themselves? We aren't perfect. We are sinners. We don't always know everything that would have helped us make a better choice. We don't always do everything perfect, practically never. And we don't always know that you agree. You may not always agree with us. But nonetheless, children have a God-given duty to follow their parents. On behalf of the family, to have unity and to support and submit to their leadership by doing that to their parents preserves a safe and stable and peaceful home for all. Naturally, parents can listen. Parents can repent over their sins. Parent can say, I know you don't agree. I know you don't all agree, but you have to follow my lead. There cannot be anarchy. There has to be unity and guidance. Maybe we don't all want to go to the same place on vacation, but this is where the parents have chosen. This is where we are going. And if you submit your will and have a good attitude, we can all have a good time. So too, a wife defers to her husband. Ephesians says, obey your husband in all things. So too, parents to their elders. Individual adults to their elders. So too, elders to presbytery and presbyteries to general assembly. So too, workers to their employers. You don't always agree with everything your boss decides, but you submit to him because it's his company and he has the responsibility and the risk as the leader of it. And the potential greatest loss for failing. You don't always see your boss be perfect, but you submit to his leadership, his rightful leadership. So we all submit to our governors. We all are to submit to our representatives. So we are all to submit to all three parts of our highest and unifying government in the United States of America. And yes, these three levels of the highest authority and governance in our land federally, yes, it does. They exist, and it includes a system of checks and balances, of course, and that surely does protect us from tyranny. Nonetheless, that system of checks and balances also further supports this truth. Everyone needs to submit. And that is the message for all of us, especially Christians, this morning with the text. Everyone needs to submit. We all have to be in subjection to someone in different areas of life. And the places where we might even find ourselves in a place of authority, we have to submit to Jesus in how we do that job and how we don't quit on doing that job when we feel like quitting and not doing our job because it's hard. We do it still because we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and his rule over us as our King. Our mediatorial King. Beloved, humble yourself and hear these words. Think of yourself where you have been struggling to subject yourself and remind yourself of this. Everyone needs to submit. I repeat, everyone needs to submit. Thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ, with his command and with his example. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we submit ourselves to you. We bow our knee, confess with our tongue that you are our Lord. And we recognize that we are often unruly and rebellious against you in so many ways. We choose not to study your word because we don't want to do what it says. We avoid your word and we avoid what it obviously says. We explain it away by modern culture that has changed things. Oh Lord, we avoid really submitting to the authorities in family, church, and state. We show ourselves often to be kicking against leadership and authority like young children yet weaned from their mother's breast. O Lord God in heaven, we do express our sorrow and hatred of these sins of rebellion. And we pray that you would help us to humble ourselves. We think of the example we have seen in the book of Numbers as we've just finished it. So often, the story is about the people not submitting to God by not submitting to the rulers God has sent to them, by not believing and not obeying, and then suffering horrible plagues and problems and death in the wilderness. So, Lord, indeed, if we would have it go well in our land, let us submit ourselves to our authorities in family, church, and state, ultimately knowing that they are all in submission to you one way or the other, and that you rule, and all things will be under your feet. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a good witness in this world, to be willing to submit. And as we have to submit, let us learn to be submissive in new ways. And Lord, we pray also, as we'll study tonight, so much relating to it, let us wait on you and find that we can, as we give ourselves to you. Let us have patience, and let us find that in submitting and in waiting, you will strengthen us. For we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, especially be content in all things. As we submit ourselves to all authorities, under the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all your people said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love, before we receive the blessing of Jesus Christ and the benediction and the dismissal, we will first bless the Lord once more, singing Psalm 117. On page 259. Page 259, Psalm 117.
Da 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 da. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless.
If you have submitted yourself to the preaching of the Lord's word under the authority of Jesus Christ preaching to you from heaven, and you have blessed his name in humility, he now sends you out with his blessing of the high priestly blessing of Numbers, now through the true priesthood of Jesus Christ in heaven after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings have... Gabriel did pretty good today. He's crying out Dada and Mama now. Yeah, nice job to get us to say okay. Anyhow, we had a good morning. Thankfully, the technology seemed to work the whole time. Praise the Lord. Pray that it will continue this evening. Have a blessed Lord's Day, and we look forward to joining with you in worship in the Spirit this evening. Yes? Say goodbye. Abraham would like to say goodbye. Anyone who might need to go, please go. But the children would like to say goodbye real quick. I know many of you like to see them. So, okay, come up real quick. Gabriel, you want to come up and say bye-bye too? Yeah? Uh-huh. By the way, there's a reminder. Yay! He came up to me like this. There's a reminder to just keep teaching your children familiarity over time. When we start singing Psalm 117, as Gabriel's most familiar with that, he starts going and singing and happy and presenting. So, can you say hi? Hi? Say hi, yo? Yeah. Everybody say hi?
Hi.
Girls, you want to come say hi real quick? I'm going to excuse mommy unless she really wants
hi.
To. She's not feeling too good today. As you know, we've announced she's expecting, and it's taking a toll on her. So, we'll give her a break this week from having to go in front of cameras. So you can just look at my big belly. She's growing every day a lot. It's really taking a lot of her energy. Real quick, Olivia, are you coming over or no?
Yeah.
Okay. Rachel can't see you too good. Come on over, Olivia. Why don't you sit right here? All right, everybody, blow a kiss. Abraham wanted to say hi. Blessings to you. We love you all.
Hi.
Bye.
And we'll see you at 5:30 Pacific Coast Time this evening. And can you blow a kiss bye-bye?
Blah.
I love you. Bye-bye. Okay. All right. See you later, alligators.